Read beginning at verse 1, our subject is grace to worship, grace to worship. And we find that we define grace as the unmerited favor of God. We also find that it's God's ardent pursuit after us. But we also find that grace is this supernatural power of God. And you find Paul telling churches as he writes them, grace be with you, grace be unto you. And that passage of Scripture where Paul tells the Corinthian church how that he had a thorn in the flesh and he besought the Lord three times that it would be removed from him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Grace is this supernatural, I don't know how to describe it other than to say, it's supernatural, it's a supernatural power. And I don't know how God conveys it to us, I just know that He does. And we've had some things recently in our own personal life where we've had to go through some things, and I tell you, if God hadn't sustained us by this supernatural power of His grace, I don't know where we'd be. And so we thank God for it. But I want to notice here, verse 1, this is a, when anybody says Genesis 22, you ought to automatically know what that is. It's where God tells Abraham to take Isaac, his only son, the son he loved, up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Everything here is pictorial of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of God the Father, His Son, the substitutionary sacrifice, and the ram caught in the thicket. It's just a beautiful picture. So I want to read verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test or try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, excuse me, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, as we read this and see the wonderful word of God, you know, I've read Genesis 22 multiple times through the years, and it's still the same, isn't it? It's still the same. And we find here that God commands Abraham to do something. And you know, as you read this and you think about it, all that took place here, you just marvel at everything in it. You marvel at God commanding him. You marvel at Abraham obeying him. You marvel at the fact that there's Abraham. This is the promised son. If Isaac dies, God had already told him that in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. And so Abraham is just really trusting God, isn't he? In fact, that's what Hebrews 11 tells us. He believed that God would raise Isaac up from the dead. But I want you to look here as we find in verse 5, Abraham, he tells these two young men, he says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So what were they doing? Well, they were going to worship the Lord. And I want to look at the grace that God gave Abraham to do this. This supernatural power of God. Because this is no ordinary thing. And worshiping God is not ordinary. Because we don't have an ordinary God that we worship. And you know, we come in here and we've probably come into church doors hundreds, if not thousands of times in our life and sat down in pews and chairs or whatever it is you sat in and you listened to a minister and you left and you know what? You may not have worshiped God at all. You missed it. But I can tell you this, it wasn't because you lacked grace to do it. You see, God always provides grace for the things he commands us to do. Remember, Paul, he made this comment. He said unto, he was writing unto a church, and he says that God's grace was not bestowed on me in vain. See, sometimes God's grace, it's always bestowed on us, but it's in vain. That is, it didn't have the effect, and it's not grace's fault, and it's not God's fault. It's our fault because we don't use it the way we should. And that's true when we come into the house of God. We come in here or in the church that I pastor, and this is true of even men in the pulpit. We fail to worship him. So I want to look here this evening at grace to worship. First thing I want to note is about worship. What is it? What is worship? And you know, sometimes we conflate or we blend worship and service. And they're really not the same thing. The word worship, it's used in the Bible and it means simply to bow down or to fall prostrate. And the word service, the first time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis 2 when it's talking about how God put man in the garden to till the ground. Now, if you've ever seen anyone till the ground, they don't do it laying flat on their face, do they? So worship is to bow down. It's to fall prostrate on the ground. It's to humble oneself. Service is to till. So they're two different things. And a lot of times that's our problem. We come in here and we worship the Lord and then we leave and we think we've served him. And we don't do any service outside. We don't till any ground outside. We've blended them, and we think, well, I get done here, whatever time I get done preaching, and we say the last amen, and our service and worship is done until Sunday. Perish that thought. But this word worship, it's to humble oneself before the Lord. It's to show that we are in submission to him. It's to honor and adore and perform acts of adoration. That's what it means to worship. And when we come to the house of the Lord, we ought to adore him. Look over, if you would, in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, a familiar passage of Scripture. This is the chapter when two angels, and I believe the Lord, come to Abraham's house, and it's where he prays that God would deliver the righteous out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the two angels say, well, the Lord sent us to destroy, and he has this conversation with another one, and it's the Lord. That's where he begins to pray unto the Lord. But I want you to notice here in verse 2, Genesis 18, 2, it says, "And he, that is Abraham, lift up his eyes, looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." That word bowed, I'm told, in the Hebrew is the same as Genesis 22, 5, worship. So here he is, he's bowing before the Lord. I'm told that this is used some 170 times in the Old Testament. Sounds like worship is kind of important to God, doesn't it? And I'll put it to you this way. We're to adore him. We're to fall prostrate before him. Do you know any other person who's omniscient? Do you know another one who knows everything, knows the end from the beginning, knows your thoughts and the intents of your heart? Who is, as the Bible says, we're naked before him, or with whom we have all things to do there in Hebrews? Do you know another one? There isn't another one. How about one who's omnipresent, whom the psalmist said, "If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." Do you know another one that is everywhere at the same time? Satan has to walk to and fro and up and down in the earth. He's not omnipresent, is he? And I've tried to be more than one place at one time, and I still haven't been able to do it. There's only one, isn't there? Right now, you heard the brother pray about the church and up to Michigan, where he's a member at. Guess what? The Lord walks in the midst of that lampstand at the same time he walks in the midst of this lampstand. He's omnipresent. Do you know another one who can do that? There isn't one. Do we adore that about him? Do we adore his omniscience? Do we adore his omnipresence? What about his omnipotence? Just these three omnis alone. Do we adore his all-powerfulness? That he spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth, even though he was bound in grave clothes. Both of them are types of when he called you unto salvation. Do you adore that power that called you out of sin and out of wickedness, called you out of the pit and the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock? We take it for granted, don't we? You know, we call it, "Oh God, he's sovereign." We take his sovereignty for granted. It's a byword to us almost. It's almost blasphemy anymore. And we don't even mean it blasphemy. But the way we use it, we don't adore him. Look over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Again, this is what it is to worship him. And we've just, haven't even really scratched the surface on the being of God, let alone what he's done. You get into Calvary alone. Could spend a ministry upon ministries just on that subject. He is so worthy of our adoration. Name another person that you have wronged, rebelled against, cursed against, called a liar, because the Bible says if you don't believe him, you're calling God a liar. And he still died for your sins. Tell me another one. There isn't one. Isaiah chapter 46. Notice you would hear. Isaiah 46, and notice verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Is there another one who can do that? There isn't, is there? We need to adore him. Just his being and who he is, let alone what he's done. He said there in that wonderful verse, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. That is to say, I'm on the throne and I'm looking to my right and I'm looking to my left. This is God. And you know what? There's nobody there, is there? There's no throne next to him. There's no throne on either side of him. He alone is this only being. He's the only potentate. And so do we actually bow and worship him when we come here, when we are supposed to worship him? Now I want you to notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 22, we've noted what worship is. This is what Abraham was going to do. He was going to adore God. He was going to bow before him. And I want you to notice some of the aspects or elements of worship here. First thing that we notice that are elements of worship is, number one, it has to be done as God divinely appoints it. It has to be done as God divinely appoints it. Now, God does, and he does, but he gets to tell us how to worship him because he is God. He gets to tell us how to adore him. This is how I want it done. And in these verses, he calls unto Abraham. And in verse 2, he says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And that's how he wants Abraham to worship him. Do you know, without the mediator, Jesus Christ, of whom Isaac is a type of, we can't worship God. Because worship, we approach God, and the Bible says, we can't approach God apart from Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not just salvation, that's prayer, that's worship, that's everything. We cannot approach God apart from the person of Jesus Christ. We built a tower trying to do that, and we couldn't make it, did we? We've tried every apron of fig leaf there is, and we can't approach God. We've built all kinds of churches, and we can't approach him apart from Christ. Now we have to come in his divinely appointed way. In the scriptures, the Bible talks about and mentions different things. One of the things is it says that we have to enter the gates to worship him. You know, in the Old Testament, God told Israel of old, he said, listen, they came out of Egypt, you remember? And he said, here's how you're going to worship me. And he gave them directions on how to build a tabernacle. And they built it. And he gave them directions and they built a temple. And now we come to our day. How is it that we are, what is the divinely appointed place where God is to be worshipped? It's his church. You can't sidestep that. A lot of people do. We were just talking about this before. You can't worship God apart from his church, assembling with it. It's not the same being at home, watching sermons on TV, listening to the radio, watching streams. It's not the same. Even people who do it, they'll readily admit it's not the same. God told them to He said, here's the plans for the tabernacle. They had plans for the temple. You remember there after King David and the kingdom split in two? Remember how the king at the northern kingdom with Israel, he had the southern kingdom with Judah and the northern kingdom. Remember what he did? He set up places to worship in Dan and I think it was Bethel, the other one, or somewhere else. And he said, I don't want people going up to Jerusalem, because if they go up to Jerusalem, they'll turn back to the king of Judah. So he gave them some alternate places to worship. It didn't go well. It didn't go well at all. And that's what people have today. They have alternate places to worship, don't they? It's not going real well, is it? Because you can't approach God apart from His divinely appointed way. Try as you may. Say, well, I feel good about it. The Bible tells us in verse 3 and in verse 4 that Abraham rose up early in the morning. He took everything God told him to. And in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. You mean to tell me Abraham didn't pass a mountain or two on the way there that were just as good? Said, well, this will work. It's only a day away. No sense in going 3 days. And that's the way a lot of people are. They do things convenient for the flesh, convenient for themselves. When God says in verse 2, I want you to take your son, the only son, and he gets down the latter part and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Well, where does God tell us to worship him today? Well, let's read it. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I want to read here. I'm sure you are familiar with this. Jesus meeting with a woman at a well. She's a Samaritan, and he has some things to say to her. She had some things to say to him. And I want you to observe here in John 4 and verse 21, they're conversing back and forth, and let's read 20 as well. She speaks unto Christ. She perceives he's a prophet. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Now, I want you to imagine this, that Christ tells this woman, you don't know what you worship. You don't have the foggiest idea. And by the way, your worship's wrong. That would today would be considered very unchrist-like. Jesus did a lot of unchrist-like things by today's standard, didn't he? Well, he didn't tell her something that wasn't true. And he didn't tell her something that was unkind. Because it was true. And if he'd have omitted this, that would have been unkind. He says here, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Notice, God seeks, God desires for us to worship him this way. And he's seeking worshipers who will do it in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of people with a lot of things, but they don't have spirit and truth, do they? They got a lot of stuff. And that stuff is hindering the worship of God in spirit and in truth. It's not helping it. Oh, our services are so spiritual. I bet they were, but it wasn't this spirit. It was probably some demonic spirit is what it was. A demonic spirit of entertainment. A demonic spirit of carnality. But it wasn't this spirit. He says in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he wants, it says here, for the Father seeks such to worship him. And you know what? Those who seek to worship the Father, they desire to worship him that way. We want to worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't want to go through the motions. I want to actually worship God. In Ephesians chapter 3, another well-known passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm sure, I think you've gotten to this place and beyond, and you're studying the book of Ephesians, and probably can recall some of the messages or the Spirit of God, bring them to your mind, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Notice what Paul says, what he writes, what the Spirit of God gives him. Unto him be what? Glory. Unto him, we're to render him glorious. We're to adore him. We're to praise and worship him. And it's to be done where? In the church. I don't know how you get in a universal church. Well, it doesn't exist. But it's in the church, in the assembly of the people, we are to glorify him. And then it says, by Christ Jesus. I told you we can't worship God apart from Christ. And then it says, throughout all ages. So, from the first century, to the second century, to the third century, all the way right here into the 21st century, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. That includes the whole of the church age. And then he says, world without end. This is it. This is it. Because after this, he's coming for us. That's how it's going to close out. And then he says, amen, which means that is right. So God doubles down on this statement. So here is the prescription. You see, God has the preeminence in the church. We have to do everything by Christ, by his power, by his might. 52 Sundays a year, we're to commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection. In every service, we come and glorify him in the appointed way that he prescribed through his word. And you know, this is the problem that men have had since the Lord established his church. Well, we're going to improve upon it. You can't improve upon the word of God. See, anytime you try to improve God's word, you're saying, you didn't do a very good job. Oh, I didn't say that. That's exactly what we said. I know it's difficult. I know there's a lot of things in life. I know there's a lot of things that are going on in your world. There's a lot of things going on in my world. You know, the Bible still says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Still says that, Hebrews 10:25. It still says, that's what this is. This is an ecclesia or ecclesia, whichever one you want. It's an called out assembly. We have been called out from our daily normal activities of life to come here and worship him. Everything else, set it aside. Set it aside for that hour. Those 2 hours, the 3 hours on Sunday. Set it aside. You've been called to tend to his worship and his business. We ought to come here in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Many people have no idea who they worship, no clue about God. You ever hear some of these people, they talk about God, and you go, that's not what my Bible says about it. They got a puny God, don't they? I mean, we could do what Paul did on Mars Hill and say, the unknown God, because you don't know him. That is not the supreme being of the universe who existed before the universe. That's not him. So we got to ask ourselves, are we going to the place that God told us to? Abraham didn't go to another mountain. He didn't go to another place. He took everything that God told him. Look over, if you would, in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And I want to read here, and then I want to move to our next point. What you think about every aspect of the worship services, every aspect of the church service, God has given us in His Word. You read Colossians 14, where God talks about the order of the services. Talks about if you've got somebody who's speaking in an unknown tongue, which is another language. If I spoke German, and nobody here understands German, guess what? I should just sit down and commune with God. Because there's no way it's going to edify the church, is it? Tells the women they're supposed to learn in silence. He gives us a prescribed order of the services. Here in Colossians 3, notice if you would, verse 15 and 16. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? With grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sounds like we need that supernatural power of God just to sing. I was in a Bible conference once, and this dear saint, she got up and she sang, "How Great Thou Art." And it was good. And you think, you look on it, humanly speaking, you say it was good. Spiritually, she sang. You ever see somebody sing spiritually? It's amazing, isn't it? A few times later, so a young lady got up, and she had a voice. And her boyfriend played the guitar, and she sang, "How Great Thou Art." People were, "Oh, wow. Oh, man, that was amazing." You know, she wasn't even saved. And people were enamored because of how it sounded. But when the other lady who was saved and had been serving for years, when she sang "How Great Thou Art," nobody said, "Oh, man. Oh, that was wonderful." And you know, I didn't hear anybody praising God either about how great He was. But they were enamored with the song, the girl who sang the song. Grace when we sing, even to sing. I want to look at this part here, Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. We have to have a sacrifice when we come worship God. And there's more points to this. But I want you to notice, not only do we have to go to God's divinely appointed place, you can't go anywhere and worship. You can't stay home and worship God. You can't go to a church that's not the Lord's and worship Him. I know that's a problem a lot of people have. And the reality is, that's what God says. And here's a question. Why do you not want to go where God says? Why do people not want to go? Why do you want to disobey God in the first place? Why would people do that? We spent enough time disobeying him before God saved us. We kept on doing it. Don't misunderstand me. But that's what a lot of people do. And don't break your arm patting yourself on the back because you're at a divine appointed place of God. But I want to note here, secondly or thirdly or whatever point I'm on, in verse 2, that there's a sacrifice. God commands a sacrifice. He says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. He commanded a sacrifice. Look down in verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So I want you to understand here. We're either sacrificing to God or we're withholding from him. That's all there is. There's no in between. And look what God told Abraham to offer. Thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. It's almost like Jesus with Peter, lovest thou me more than this? He is calling that he is our number one affection. Now, when we say sacrifice, a sacrifice has to cost you something. This is clear throughout scriptures. Sacrifice is going to cost you something, but always remember, it costs you something that God has already provided. You don't offer God anything he didn't provide you with. Where did Isaac come from? He came from God. Remember? When Abraham tried to have a son, we got Ishmael. God rejected him. It was Isaac whom God gave. Where did the ram caught in a thicket come from? It came from God. Think about Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt and they had to sacrifice and they had to give to build the tabernacle. Where did all that stuff come from? Came from God when he had them spoil the Egyptians the night before the Passover, didn't it? They didn't know. God didn't tell them, hey, go borrow from them so that when we get out in the wilderness, you'll have stuff to sacrifice to me and you'll have things to build a tabernacle unto me. He didn't tell them that part. He just said, you're going to spoil the Egyptians. He didn't tell them what it was for. And they gave so much, Moses and Aaron, they had to say, okay, that's enough. I've never heard of a church having to tell the members, hey, y'all need to quit giving, we got more than enough. Never seen it. Does not the Bible say that every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. We have to have a sacrifice in order to worship God. David here, when he had sinned against numbering the people, and he comes to the threshing floor of Ornan. And he's going to buy the threshing floor. And I want to read here beginning at verse 21. And in 2 Samuel 24, verse 21, it says, and Ornan, or Ornan, as it's in 1 Chronicles 21, said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Ornan as a king give unto the king. And Ornan said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Ornan, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings. offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Has to cost something when we sacrifice. Now, if you're like most Baptists, people say, well, I give my tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. It's already His. It doesn't cost you anything. Leviticus 27:30 says, the tithe is the Lord's. It's His. So it's even when you get that whole 100% in your check, guess what? 10%'s His before you even get it. So it doesn't cost you anything to give Him the tithe. That's not a sacrifice. That's why Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 says, ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Because they weren't offering unto Him as well. Well, people go around boasting, oh, I gave tithe. Some people, I gave tithe, I gave 5%. That's not even a tithe. Oh, I don't tithe. That's Old Testament. I know people have a problem with the Old Testament being biblical. I don't know what that is. But it's amazing. But I want you to look, if you would, and turn over to Romans 12. I want to point out the number one sacrifice, and this is where we've missed. You know what Abraham was really offering here? Himself. He's not really offering Isaac. He's offering Himself. It's not Isaac that God's after. It's Abraham. Remember what He said unto him? For now I know that thou fearest God. It was all about Abraham. Not really about Isaac. See, it's not what he was giving. It was that he was giving himself first. And that's what we have here in Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul says, I'm imploring you, I'm begging you, I'm coming alongside you and putting my arm around you and beseeching you by what? The mercies of God. The plurality of God's mercies on your life. The mercies that are new every morning. That's what I'm begging you by. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the sacrifice that we need to offer ourselves. A living sacrifice. If we don't offer that one, then that box in the back doesn't really matter, does it? That check that gets put in there doesn't really matter. If this one isn't offered, then the others are tainted. Because this is what God wants. What other sacrifices are there? Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll close with this line of thought here. Again, grace to worship. God gives grace to offer ourselves. You read about the churches of Macedonia. Paul wrote about them in 2 Corinthians 8. How that they gave out of their deep poverty and they gave liberally unto the work of the Lord through Paul. And remember what Paul said about them? He says, they did this willingly, but first they gave of themselves. They gave themselves, didn't they? And Paul was talking about grace when he said that. But I want you to think about, we come in these doors, we come into this assembly, and we're here, and when we're in Plant City, and And this is a place of worship. We've come here to worship. What sacrifices am I to offer here? Well, Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So by him, by Christ, again, we can't worship without Christ. Let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So what is the sacrifice of praise? Well, what's praise? Well, think about it this way. When you was a little kid, boy or girl, and someone praised you, oh, little so-and-so, they're a good boy or a good girl or this, that, and the other. In the simplest form, that's praise. You ever tell God he did a good job? And just the simplest form, God did a good job today. We don't, do we? Come into God's house. It's Wednesday night. It's 7:30. You've been at work. You're 2 days out of the hospital. Been driving for 2 days with the kids in the back of the van. And there's no sound barrier to go up. No, they're real good. And we went over 2,000 miles on the trip. I don't know how many rotations of a tire that is. Not one flat tire. You ever say, God, you did good? We take it for granted, don't we? We come into God's house and the hustle and bustle to get ready, to get started. You know, got to start at 7:30. And I like being on time for things. But did we come in here to praise him? We sing songs, and they're good songs. But we sing through them, or through it. And I want you to understand, those are somebody else's words. And it's good to sing them. Don't misunderstand me. But did I tell God he did a good job? Did I praise him for what he's done? Did I bring the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of my lips giving thanks to his name? We used to sing a song when I was a kid and one of those Sunday schools says, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. That's just one thing, isn't it? What deliverances have you had this week? I mean, there's a lot of deliverances we've had this week. What provision, what answered prayer has God given you? Well, part of the problem is sometimes our answered prayers, why God didn't give me an answered prayer? Well, that's because we're terrible at praying. We're not specific in our prayers. We pray, Grandpa Hilly said, for everything in general and nothing in particular, and then wonder why we don't have any answers to prayers. We sat down at the table in the fellowship hall and real one-on-one serious conversation. You ever sit down and have that conversation with God? No, we get real King Jamesy when we talk to God and these and thous and s and things like that. And that's okay, but you don't talk to me that way. We're driving down the road. God, what do you want me to preach? Here's some things that are bothering me. Here's some things that concern me. God, my children aren't saved. I need you to save them. Doesn't have to be real flowery, does it? Look over in the 18th Psalm. You know, a lot of churches, quote-unquote churches, they talk about their worship and it only refers to the song service. Everything ought to be worship. Your business meeting ought to be worship. That'll be a time when you praise and adore Him by submitting to what He says and following the leadership of the Lord as your pastor follows the leadership of the Lord, because he's leading the church. In Psalm 18, verse 1, David says this, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Let me just say this. When's the last time you said to God, "I love you"? That wasn't in a song service and it had the word love in it to God. If we did that to our spouse, we'd be in a lot of problems. Well, he never says, "I love you." She never says, "I love you." David says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." David just gave us a list of things that we can thank God and praise Him for. He's my strength. He's my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. We don't really have those things today like David did. We don't have a concept of them like David did. But that's what He is. He's still these things to us. Do we praise Him for it? "God, you protected me today." That's what all these are, is a rock and a fortress and a deliverer. All of these things. "God, you took care of me." And He says there at the end, "So shall I be saved from mine enemies." You've got enemies. You've got them. He said, "I'll praise you." So when we come here to worship Him, do we ever tell God we love Him? Do we ever tell God, "Well, He knows"? Can you imagine that? You ever tell your wife you love her? "Well, she knows. She knows I love her." That's not going to work, is it? Well, the same is true when it comes to God, praising Him, worshiping Him. "God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for who you are." And then tell Him who He is. Tell Him what He's done. What has He done from the last time you were here on Sunday to the time you were here tonight? If you had to write a letter and tell someone what happened Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, what would it look like? And then say it to God. That's what it is. "I went to work. God, thank you for a job. In this climate, you have a job that's worth going to, that's not, you know, minimum wage for 40 hours a week that you can't support your family on, you're still on welfare. You've got an actual career job that you can support your family on? Thank God. You got a vehicle that got you there, and it's, you know, twice as what our parents' mortgage payment was, but you can still afford it? Thank God. You didn't get laid off or close your business during COVID? Thank God." There's a lot of people who did. Then you get to come here, we've got a church. Pastor, there's a lot of churches don't have pastors. There's a lot of churches that have men who are called pastors, but they don't have a pastor. There's a lot of churches who want someone to preach three times a week, but they don't want a pastor. And there's a lot of pastors who don't even want a pastor. They just want to preach three times a week. And you have a pastor who desires to shepherd the sheep. Thank God for that. He watches for your souls. So we could list a number of things, but the fruit of our lips giving thanks, God, you did a good job. You did a good job. I know it sounds elementary, it sounds simple, say it can't be that. It is. It's that simple. I know my shoes haven't lasted 40 years, but they didn't have a Walmart in the wilderness either, did they? Where they could go buy shoes. You think about the things that God did for Israel, He's still doing them for us, isn't He? Thank Him for them. When you come here, thank God. I'm going to take just a minute before we close, turn services over. If you got a pen and a paper, take the next minute, or if you got your cell phone even, write down as much as you can think. Just comes to your mind of things that you're thankful for. Just write it down. Take an extra 60 seconds to write down whatever comes to your mind that you're thankful for. That's just 60 seconds worth. There's a lot. And then when we go in prayer, you can pray and thank God for those things. And you can come to God's house next time. You can get here and sit out in the parking lot. Just get here a minute early than you did tonight. Sit out there and write down some things. And when you come in, God, I'm thankful for this. You took care of it. You provided this or whatever it is. And give Him praise. Well, that's not what we do. Well, maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe that's part of the problem. If we're so rigid in our services that we start at 7:30, we're done at 8:30, and we don't have time to take a minute to write down some thanksgiving, we got a problem, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come here and give Him the sacrifice of praise. But we don't do that here. There's probably some churches that'll say that, won't there? Oh, we don't do that. That's not what we do. That's not how Baptist churches have done things. It's starting to show, isn't it? So may God bless His Word, and may the Spirit of God stir our hearts and take that word, find lodgment in our hearts, and that'll bring forth fruit unto the glory of God. Brother Moore.